All right. So I put the famous blue line down there to invoke in our memory how far we got. And so we're talking about the first great group of parables. And, oh, that's why I was scrolled down here. I thought, you know, I read through all these and then I didn't count them. Did anybody come up with the count of how many we got in Matthew, for example? I think it's 7. So if I look at that, it's the... Some of us have taken this first, the first parable in Matthew 13 and in the others and said, well, this is the parable of the soils, but Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. So I guess we should call it the parable of the sower. So there's the sower, and then after he gets the disciples alone, he says, like to a man that sowed the good seed in his field, and then the grain of mustard seed, that was the parable of the tares. Then the parable of the mustard seed. Then the parable of the leaven. And then the treasure hidden in the field in verse 44. Pearls in verse 45. So I think that was 7. It's interesting to note that Matthew and Mark have very extensive records of this particular time. Luke has just a few verses that covers the same thing. So the author of the book that we've been using calls this the first great group of parables. So as I've said, there's 7 of them in Matthew, the 13th chapter. I've been skipping all around. I think it's Matthew 12. No. And then the other, when I got here, I thought, it's Matthew 14. Hitting all around it. Yes, Randy.
It seems like there's 8.
Oh?
Because the dragnet.
Oh, I missed that, yes.
There's 47.
47? How would I happen to miss that? Well, the net, yeah. Oh, I just overlooked it, I guess.
So one would be sower, tares, mustard seed,
treasure.
Because the tares are explained.
The tares are explained and the sower is explained, yeah. And it kind of mixes things up there for you. And then he kind of sort of ends it. In verse 36, Wait a minute. Okay. So, of course, the parable of the sower is one that we're all quite familiar with. We talk about it all the time. We read it all the time. I think it's interesting that when we talk about that particular parable and we look in... and go down to the explanation. Linda?
I'm reading in McGarvey's commentary here, and I think it might be good for us to remember what a parable is.
Perhaps you might have an explanation for that.
I might, yes. It's from the Greek word parabolo, which means I place beside in order to compare.
Oh, okay. I place beside in order to compare.
So it is the placing of a narrative describing an ordinary event in natural life because beside an implied spiritual narrative for the purpose of illustrating the spiritual.
Yeah, that. Yeah. Okay. So, right. So it's a, I think Mickey's used the illustration railroad tracks, right? You got one beside the other. So you think of that, and like you mentioned, it's a worldly perspective emphasizing a spiritual perspective. So that's good. And the I want to say it's the the explanation that. that he gives in Mark. All right, so in Mark 4:15, he talks first about the wayside seed that is sown. And so that's also, excuse me, starts in verse 18 of Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I guess it was Luke. Oh, yeah. So in Matthew and Mark, he mentions that the seed was sown on the wayside places. And then in Luke, in chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "The sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it." So Luke has a sort of a further explanation of what's going on here. I think the first two, Matthew and Mark, mentioned that simply that it was sown by the wayside. As he sowed some seeds in Matthew, for example, 13:4, as some seeds fell by the wayside side, and the birds came and devoured them. And then in Mark, it says that it was 15. Wrong place. That's the explanation. some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. So in Matthew and Mark, it says the birds came and devoured the seed, but others says that people walked on it. So we see that it's been kind of abused. But the explanation is, in each case, that Satan came and took away the word out of their hearts. Now, what does it say, hearts? snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. That's Matthew 13:19. And then those that are sown by the wayside in verse 15 of Mark 4, and when they've heard, straightway Satan cometh and taketh away the word which hath been sown in them. So we see that the word didn't just fall to non-use at all. I mean, the birds got some of it, and they managed to trample other stuff, but you see that Satan took away the word that had been sown. But that doesn't say that they ever started to grow or sprouted or anything like that. We'll see, at least with the other three, that there was a growing time anyway. And these, they never started to grow. So the people heard it. What we want to take from this is that the people heard it and just dismissed it, essentially, is what it is. so when it says that Satan came and snatched it away from them, that really it's the people with a propensity to not listen anyway. And we see that happened in a lot of cases back then. Randy?
Luke 8:12. And those of that road are those who have heard, that the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved.
Right, yeah.
So they never actually believe. It's just words. They want to hear, not yet.
Yeah, the word's there, and they chose not to believe it. So it's like these people that read the Bible as just a piece of literature and says, well, that's a good story type thing. So there's no belief or faith going along with that. I think that's the kind of person that we're talking about there. So what's the next place where it's sown? On the rocky ground. As a matter of fact, I think it's Luke, isn't it? That just says on the rock. But that, you know, that could mean anything. Luke, whatever it is. 8:6?
8:13 says those on the rocky soil.
Okay.
And I guess so, New American Standard says the other seed fell on the rocky soil.
Okay, what does it say in verse 6?
Rocky soil.
Rocky soil, okay. The American Standard just says rock in both places.
ESV also says rock.
Says rock, okay. All right. So we see that they're sown on the rock or the rocky soil. And the thing is, you remember the story that Mickey told all the time, that they had this one place in their field that just had a big rock under it. And it was way too big for them to get out. And so they would just have to plow around it. But it had soil on top of it. But if you planted things there, they'd only, you know, have a little bit of soil to work with, and that's not enough for the plants to grow. It certainly wasn't enough for a crop like corn or wheat or something like that to grow. Certainly not enough for peanuts to grow in. Certainly not enough for peanuts to grow in. Yeah. All right. So, wow. I've been wearing these glasses all day. Can't see out of them now. Randy.
Verse 13, back to the beginning.
Luke 8:13.
Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Is it possible for somebody who believes to stop believing?
Yeah. Yeah, because it says they believe. It is hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah.
People who deny that are just denying what Jesus said.
Right. It's amazing as we go through this and study the tenets of Calvinism, and we see, but each one of those tenets is explicitly denied in the scriptures.
Yeah, explicitly.
And it's like, wow. Yeah. You really got to listen, folks. It's a good thing to do. Yeah, it's just interesting to note how many people will just go their way, yet it's just completely contrary to the scriptures, and they will not believe it when you talk to them about the scriptures. Yeah.
Well, ultimately, they're doing the same thing that the Jews did in Jesus' time, and they're listening to their leaders.
Listening to the leaders, yeah.
Yeah, they're following the wrong leaders.
Right.
Pastor says.
Yeah.
But my pastor says.
Right. Yeah, or you talk to them and they say, well, let me go ask my pastor. You go, why don't you ask Jesus? Why don't you ask God? He's already written it down. All you have to do is read it. Oh, yeah. So, yeah, so the rocky soil is interesting. So that's why one of the things you have to do when you're preparing a field is to get the rocks up, because they just get in the way. It's kind of like out here with our sprinkler system and how the roots run into the pipes. You know, it prevents them from doing what they need to do because it destroys them or pushes them aside or doesn't. In the case of the plants, it just doesn't let them grow. So then the next thing we have is what? The thorny ground, thorny soil. And that one, once again, it says that the people did what? They, sown among the thorns. He that hears the word, and the care and the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. So that's in verse 22 of the Matthew 13. And then in Mark 4, thorns, 18. Mark 4:18 says, and the others that are sown among the thorns, these are they that have heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I was thinking of that, and I thought, well, the people that have decided that, well, I can only come on Sunday morning because it's a problem for me to come any other time. So I can't join the disciples in worship at all on Sunday evening or on Wednesday evening you know, they don't even show up on Zoom. They're just not here. And so you look at the numbers that we have on Sunday morning, which are not particularly large anyway, but I mean, say we have 30 people on Sunday morning. We'll only have about half of that on Sunday evening. And we have 8 today. So, and it's just interesting that I think that the people that find excuses not to worship God really fall into this category of the thorny places. They're allowing, as it says in Mark, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. So, lust, of course, doesn't in this instance necessarily refer to sexual things. It simply refers to strong desires. So we see people that have strong desires for other things, like football games. And that becomes their desire.
The American Standard says desires.
Desires. Okay. Linda.
One of the things that Harvey makes on this is this third class represents those who begin well, but afterwards permit worldly carers to gain the mastery. These today outnumber all other classes, and perhaps they have always done so.
Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised. Yeah. There's more people that at least want to appear religious, but they only make a minimal effort at doing so. You know, God is very clear as to what He wants us to do. I mean, what is it? Hebrews, what is it? Says that. And now I just lost every word of it. I'm going to go. I'll figure it out one of these days. Let me see if I can find it in Hebrews. Maybe by the time I get to Hebrews, I'll remember what it was I was thinking about. Yeah. Well, the people that... wow. Nope. Oh, well, I'll never remember it now. So that means it probably didn't exist, whatever it was.
How about 12?
What, Hebrews 12?
3:12? Did you say 3:3?
No. So Hebrews 3:12?
It just says, "Take heed, brethren, lest happily there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." How's that one?
That's a good one.
Okay.
Not the one I...
What?
10:25. Hebrews 10:25. The reference sounds familiar.
Not forsaking the assembly.
That's it. I tell you what, every time I tried to think of a word that's in it, it just went... All right, let's think about cake frosting or something. And I go, no, let's think about Hebrews 10:25. Yeah. So what does it say? How does the New American read in that?
I'll start at 23.
23, okay.
"Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near."
All right. So, are these three verses just about me? They're about the people who I should be influencing with my zeal for the Lord, with my ability to help in things and studying the Word of God. So Hebrews 10:23 through 25 is not just about what horrible things I've done myself, but also what things I've done to my brethren by not encouraging them, because it says to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, and exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. So the passage is not just about me forsaking, but it also has to do with the effect that I have on my brethren. And I think that's something that perhaps those that are of the thorny ground type just neglect to look at. We see people on Sunday morning that appear to be very faithful, but they can't make it any other time. And I find that hard to believe that they would be physically unable to make it that many times. All right, and then what's the fourth item we have in the parable of the sower? The good soil. Now, one thing I think that we can see in the last three is that the soil must have been prepared. In other words, the soil was there to nourish the seed in the last three. Because we see that with each of the last three, in the rocky and in the thorny and in the good ground, we see that there was sprouting taking place, and so there was growing and growing up. The rocky folks didn't grow well. It said they grew quickly, but then they didn't have any nourishment because they didn't have any place to put their roots. And so they gave up on it. And so the same thing with the people in the thorny ground. they started to grow, but then they were influenced by what was around them and allowed that to distract them and to turn them away from the things that they were doing, the things that they should have been doing, rather. And now we get to the good ground. And so the seed was sown. And of course, when we look at that, when we talk about sowing seed, we're talking about this kind of thing. We're not talking about using our mechanical planters to pop each seed into the ground. They're sowing seed, so they have to prepare it, and then they have to go back over it and stomp it in the ground, or however you do that, because just sowing it on the top doesn't provide fruit that much. So you gotta push it down too. Not sure how they did that. But and then when it comes down to the good ground, is everything yielding the same? No. So pardon?
It produces more.
Yeah, some produces more than the other. And so some it says 30-fold, in other words, you know, maybe 30%, if you assume that 100% is the germination of everything. So 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I think it's the one in Luke, though, it just talks about the most.
30-fold, doesn't that mean times as much, not percent?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well.
And we see that whenever, you know, if you plant something, some things grow a nice little plant. Something's really take off, you know.
Yeah. It's
different.
And to find in the those on the rock and those thorns and oh yeah, and one of the things that was in the Luke passage that I remember now, in verse 14, at least in the American Standard, right down at the end of the verse. It says, bring no fruit to perfection. What do we got in the other versions? Verse 14.
Their fruit does not mature.
Their fruit does not mature.
Bring no fruit to maturity.
Okay. So, the thing is that they grew enough that one might expect them to be fruitful. But apparently that didn't happen. It was sort of much like the fig tree that Jesus cursed, is that he expected there to be figs on it, but there weren't. And so it should have been producing, and it wasn't, so it was cursed. And like the one we studied, was it last week or a couple of weeks ago, about the owner of the field that said, this fig tree hasn't done anything, lo, these 3 years. Cut it down. Why should we let it encumber the ground? And the guy in charge of the field said, well, let me fertilize it and try it again and see what happens next year. If not, then we'll cut it down. So, yeah. Yeah, Randy.
And the fruit that should be plants that should be bearing fruit. The fruit, I'm guessing, is the fruit of the Spirit, listed in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the things that should be growing.
Yes.
That's the fruit that people can tell that you're a Christian, because you are growing these fruits. And that's apparently what's not happening among the rocky places and the thorns.
Yeah.
You're not growing fruit.
Mm-hmm. And with the thorny one, and that's Mark. It says at the end of verse 19 in Mark 4, that they choke the word and it become unfruitful. So the people were unwilling to speak the word, apparently. It's one of the references that he's making there. And then the thorns also say, choke the word and he become unfruitful. So it's like you're not letting the word of God come out of your mouth. Choke the word. Any other thoughts about what that might be? I think that's really what he's talking about. And in the Luke portion in verse 14, that's the one where it says, and bring no fruit to perfection, or bring no fruit to maturity. So it seems like maybe they're starting to do something, but then they never finish it. Yeah, Carolyn.
I'm no great gardener, but I've planted a few things over the years, and I've probably read more about it than planting it. But, you know, if you put a bunch of stuff way too close together, none of it does very well. Or the weeds do the best, because genetically they, you know, they have a way of thriving just about anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we're the soil. We have to be prepared. And if there's a bunch of dormant seeds sitting in there, then God's word, you know, that seed gets sown, and it's just one of many. And if the other seeds are still there and begin growing up, they're going to rob the water, the sun, all of the resources that we have, and there's not going to be any chance. So we've got to, you know, do what we can to get rid of those other things. I mean, we have to do things to live this life, but if they become more important, and God's word is the priority, then it's just going to get choked out, because there's not enough resources to go around.
Sure.
To do all those things in life.
Yeah. I think it's much like, this is a thorny, of course, the thorny ground means that there's other things growing up there. I mean, thorns, right? So one of the other parables that's in here is about the parable of the good seed, right, that was sown. And then the enemy came and sowed tares amongst it. And so we got them both growing up here. And so what was the resolution of that one?
Wait until the...
To cut down the tares, right? So the people that were tending the garden or the field or whatever said, shall we go pull them up now? Well, that means that their roots might be entangled with the wheat, and that's not what we want. So you let them grow up. That way you can identify by their fruits what's good and what's bad, and you can cut down the bad ones first, and then you're clear to harvest the good ones. So, and then the other thing is that everybody who plants seeds or sows seeds would hope that every one of the seeds that they plant germinates and rises up and produces something. But here he talks about 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, that's the interesting thing about seeds when you plant them, is that you plant one seed, you don't ultimately end up with only one seed growing up. In other words, what you can harvest off of the crop later on. So if we're talking about wheat, which I think in most of the instances here they're talking about, if we're talking about that, we've all hopefully seen wheat. And it grows up and it doesn't have just one stalk on it. It's got several wheat things on it. And whatever they're called. Flowers, I guess. Yeah. The heads of grain. There we go. Heads of grain. And seems to me that when I was younger, we used to take something similar to that and throw it at our brothers, and it would stick to their clothes.
Those were the thistles.
We weren't throwing thistles, because then they get in your fingers, and you know. But you can get, you know, the little things of wheat, and you can throw them, and they'll stick to you. It's a lot of fun. Because as you can tell, I grew up on a farm. Yeah. So yeah, but the planting of things is that you want everything to germinate and grow up, and it doesn't depend just on the seed. So there may be bad seed, there may be good seed. Yes, Linda.
There are no bad seed in this parable.
No bad seeds in the parable. Right. Right. So, yes, sir.
I was thinking, we as Christians, we have to be careful ourselves, because sometimes the cares of the world can choke out the affairs of the church. You know, we may not be as good a Christian as we should be. We concentrate on the world stuff.
Yeah, because we look at that and say, that's really something I'd rather do, and it's not. I mean, we've mentioned several times here in classes and from on sermons that no, God needs to be priority one. That's the way it ought to be, and we need to look at that in our lives and everything that we do. A good thing. So, go ahead.
Just along the same lines of what you and Russ are talking about. Matthew 6,
19 through 21.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're talking about, is priorities in choosing spiritual matters over physical matters.
Right.
And, you know, we make the decision to come here and have a Bible study on Wednesday night because it's much more important than anything on TV. It's much more important than any concerts or, you know, other activities that we might find to do tonight, because this is important. These are laying up treasures in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We want to go to heaven more than anything else.
Yep.
And, you know, as far as mentioned, it's been a major frustration my whole life. What you said about Sunday morning attendance being, you know, that's the main attendance, and it's about half that on Sunday night, and just a fraction of that on Wednesday night. It's always been that way. Every church I've ever been assembled with has been that way.
Yeah.
And I don't, I'm not the judge. So I'm not telling people you got to be there all three services or you're not going to heaven. That's not for me to say. But what is for me to say is, where's your treasure? My treasure is in heaven, so I want to be here because this is where I need to be.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be growing in the faith. And, but I also know that the scriptures tell us that there are degrees of faith. Some people have stronger faith than others. We're supposed to encourage those who have little faith. And of course, it's hard to encourage them when they're not here.
Faith grows by them coming because then they study and learn. And...
Right. But like I said, that's where it's not my place to judge,
okay,
as far as, you know, the eternal destination of those who are absent on Wednesday night. But I will say that they need to grow.
Yeah, they do.
They need to grow in the faith.
Right.
And the only way that they can grow in the faith is put the nose in the book and be here when the saints are assembled.
That's what?
30 seconds early.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, did you have something to say about the seeds and good or bad seeds?
Oh, only the only thing is, yes, we all know that when we buy seed, that some of it may be better than others, or it may be, you know, some of it may not grow, but we know what this seed is, and this seed is the Word of God, and this seed is the best seed. There is nothing wrong with the seed, it's what's wrong with the soil / hearts.
Right.
This is one of those cases where you can't extend the parable beyond what the meaning intended to be.
Right. So, but, you know, what we're looking at is that when we look at the 30, 60, and 100,
right,
what we're looking at is, you want to call it degrees of faithfulness? I don't know if we want to call it that. But, I mean, there are people that are willing to work more than others, perhaps, you want to say. I don't know.
Even in good soil, or even with good seed, you have soil where you have a... maybe on the edge, not as much water gets over there, and that plant's a little smaller, and so on. The seed is fine, but it just didn't happen to grow quite as much as the other one, but it's still, you know, bearing fruit and so on in its smaller way.
Yeah, right. And I think Linda's point is good, that we're definitely seeing here that this is God's word that's being sown. So we know that the seed is good, the soil is what's affecting the germination of the seed. Randy.
Just one more thing about the verse 23, so Matthew 13:23. When he talks about the man that hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I don't think it's... I think that sentence was made to contrast what it says in the previous verse, because it says the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. So it's contrasting unfruitful with multiple fruitful.
Right.
You know, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30 is just saying that's the kind of heart we need to have to bear fruit at all.
Yes.
And some will bear more than others.
Well, and I think when we look at the Luke passage, so in Luke 8 and 15, and that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, mm-hmm, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. So I think that we see there the kind of striving that we're supposed to be doing. Honest heart, good heart, they've heard the word and hold it fast. That's something that we need to, you know, I guess we just need to have that up and on our mirror every morning and say, yep, that says, you've heard the word, now hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Sometimes it's difficult to have patience in bringing forth the word. I see that. But.
Our version uses perseverance.
Perseverance. Okay.
Keep at it.
Yeah. Keep going. Right. Good. And we see what he wants to, and what he's showing here, and I think we've discussed it at least peripherally, is that when we talk about the 30, 60, and 100, there's people that have different abilities. Maybe that's what
and
we...
And even opportunities.
And opportunities. Maybe that's what we want to look at too. So yeah, there's a... Yeah. Everybody doesn't have the same ability or opportunity that they all have. So we might look at so-and-so over here and say, well, that's only a 30% Christian or a 30-yield Christian. Well, that's a 60. That's 100 there. But, you know.
Well, for example, you look at Timothy's mother and grandmother, and we don't know who else they spoke to, but they had one child in the home that they spoke to, and look where that went.
Right.
And then you have, this is Old Testament, but somebody like Noah, he didn't have a huge congregation. He only took a few with him, but that's what he was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And he preached all of them.
Mm-hmm.
Said he preached for 100 years, I believe, and to everybody, and he saved his own family, was all that believed to get into the ark.
Yeah, right, that's right. So, he preached like crazy, and only a few people took advantage of it.
And so, I think comparison is not a good thing. You know, we shouldn't be comparing, look at that. Person over there, all that they're doing, I'm not doing anything. Well, maybe you really are. You don't know. Your study might be more fruitful with, one neighbor than somebody's preaching to a stadium or something.
Yeah. Linda?
I just got to throw something that Nikki said in there, had said, the sower is not, in this parable, is not a soil tester.
Okay.
He just sows the seed. It's not a case of, well, I'm going to be picky about where I'm going to...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Where I'm going to put the seed.
The seed gets broadcast everywhere.
He just puts it out there.
And yeah.
Then the individuals that hear it are then the ones that are responsible for what kind of soil
they are, right. That's what he said. He said, we're here to be seed sowers, not soil testers. Yeah. So. Okay, so we will, as far as I'm concerned, we'll just go ahead on to the next chart next week to... further preaching in Galilee, up at the top there, Jesus stills the storm. So, once again, back to Matthew 8. So we had been in Matthew here in 13, and now we're going back to Matthew 8, just like we did with Luke. We went back to Luke 8 after we'd been in Luke 14-ish or something like that last week. So that's where we'll start next week then, on the next slide, further preaching in Galilee.